Our text for this morning is from Titus chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Titus 1, 2, and 3. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Every word of God is perfect. Let His people bless His holy name. Amen. God cannot lie. Apparently, the Cretans, the people to which Titus is ministering to, have a culture of lying. You see this in verse 12, as Paul says that even their poets describe their culture as one of deception and falsehood. It makes sense that the Cretans would be a people of falsehood. The Greek gods with which they worshipped were notorious tricksters. You classically educated children in the room, you will know this. They always are disguising themselves in different forms of animals or men to do wicked deeds amongst the peoples. It was what they expected from gods. Being a liar was just normal. But the God that Paul and Titus are preaching doesn't lie. In fact, by the constriction of His very nature and character, it is not that He doesn't lie, or that He shouldn't lie, or it's possible for Him to lie. It is a solid fact rooted in His nature that God cannot lie. He is the one place in all of fallen humanity and the world that is unbent or uncrooked. He is true. He is pure light that is unmixed with darkness. God cannot lie. Now, the world can lie to us, the world that we live in. There are 1,000 theories that claim to be the sole reason, right? 1,000 theories that claim to be the absolute sole reason of why you exist and why you matter. Advertisers can lie to us. They tell us exactly what we want to hear to gain our devotion or our money. News can lie to you, propagandizing you in a direction that they wish you to go. Educators can lie to you. Philosophers can and do lie to you. Turns out, even doctors and attorneys can lie to you. And what's strange about this, if you think about the dwelling under the world of truth and falsehood, is that even on a personal level, you find that those closest to you, even your friends, can lie to you. You can go even deeper. Your own emotions, the way that you feel, can lie to you. Oftentimes, your emotions need to be corrected. Our appetites, what we want in life, our addictions and compulsions can lie to us. The accuser, Satan, is the father of what? It's the father of lies. He is a liar, and he will lie to you. What's bizarre is that even you can lie to you. And what's worse than that is that you can tell yourself a lie that you know to be a lie, and you can also believe that lie. So you can be both the teller and the receiver of the same lie and believe it. Such is fallen humanity. But God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or as he's spoken, and will he not fulfill it? It is an impossibility. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. In our world, as we navigate through life towards meaning, towards purpose, towards hope, it can feel like, given the spectrum of those who can lie and often do, that you are on a black sea on a starless night, and that God is the singular, fixed, orientating lighthouse on the shore. Truth, direction, hope. When all of life can be a maze, a map with no markers and no keys, He is true north. He is a fixed position. God cannot lie. So Paul reminds his readers of this truth as he's still in his introduction to the book of Titus. He's barely even said his name. By the way, we used to write letters, you put your name at the top. We put ours at the bottom. What happened? Why do you put your name at the bottom? That's very strange. Who's writing this letter? He writes his name. He says that God cannot lie. Writing to Titus about what he needs to do as a pastor at the church on the island of Crete, Paul's ambition, which he is entrusting to Titus and which Titus should entrust to other faithful elders, which we saw 2 weeks ago, they were to shepherd and preach the promises of God for the sake of the faith. What these people believed mattered. What we believe matters. And in a world that is capable, not just capable, in a world that is full of falsehood, they needed to hear what God, who cannot lie, has to say to them. More than says, what God who cannot lie promises to them. So, what is the promise that they needed to believe so urgently? What is this faith to be in specifically? And why did it prompt Paul to burst out in sort of this reminder that, oh yeah, by the way, this promise comes from a man, a God who cannot lie? Well, it's the promise of hope in eternal life. What God isn't lying about is the single greatest question that any of us has since the fall of Adam. Hope. Where does it come from for our redemption? What is the meaning and purpose of life? No, not just breathing and existing. Life, real life, abundant life, meaningful life. What about eternal life? Where is there hope beyond the grave? God has made promises to us in an area where we are all desperate for clarity and meaning and hope, and His promise comes backed by the ironclad fact that He cannot lie. So in our text today, Paul here does something interesting. He does it very quickly. He grounds God's promises in three ages of time. You can see this. We're going to spend our time this morning. He does this in a promise made before time, the promise manifested in time, and the promise extending beyond time. The way he frames this is he captures three elements of time as he quickly makes this side comment about God's inability to lie and how it should impact us based on what promises are made. And then he says that the promise is manifested to others through preaching. So let's look at those together, beginning at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Before time, God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. What we should notice is that God's promise of eternal life is not a reaction to a problem, but it is an eternal intention. Let's say that again. God's promise of eternal life and all of the hope that it brings to us associated with it is not a reaction to a problem, but an eternal intention. The gospel message is not good news because God figured out a way to fix things after all his initial plans went awry. God isn't scrambling to make the best of a bad situation or sweep up the pieces that went astray. No, the gospel message, the good news of God's love and of God's grace and of his redemption and of his glory and even God's own expense to carry this out, is promised before the ages began. The great glory of Christ's death, the resurrection that eclipses all of the drama of our world, be it drama of love or sacrifice or grace or victory that the world over knows, God's gospel is not haphazard and accidental, but it was eternally intentional. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love. Not reactionary love. Love out of his own character. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. When Titus, as he's learning to be a pastor here in Crete, as he is to call someone to the faith, as we are to call people to faith, it's not to be proclaimed to them as the last-ditch effort of a frenzied God. The call of faith is the call to trust the plan and the promise of God set in motion before time even began. We're not calling people to faith by telling them that God can love them or God might love them and he would possibly show them grace if they do something for him now in time. No, the call is to let them know that God is the initiator of grace and that he has planned mercy and planned love before time as an expression of his own free grace to the praise of his glory. In Scripture, when was it that God determined to save us? Was it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Neither. It was before time. God's plan of redemption was before time. And this promise is validated in God's own character. God is incapable of making a promise that he will not keep. We give our trust to God based on what we think about him. Is he trustworthy? Maybe I can trust him. Is he consistent? Is he mad at me? Does he like me right now? Is he paying attention to me today? But Paul is pulling us out of ourselves and rooting us into his own character, reminding us that God's promises are rooted in him and not in us. God will be faithful. He is not deceitful. He will never drop the ball. He will always keep a promise. As Paul preached last week, God is unchangeable. Our hope for eternal life is a promise given on the basis of God's character. And God cannot lie. But it can be hard to believe an eternal promise. That is, I can stand here and tell you about God's intentions and God's character and God's plans and his promises. But Paul keeps going. He pushes this logic even further, rooting it in ages of time. This promise is not only made before time, but it is manifested in time. Look at verse 3. And in the proper time, manifested in his word. What Paul and Titus are preaching is that the ancient promise of God has been validated in time through the Word made flesh. As you know, the Word is a descriptor of Jesus. As John 1 opens, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And again, John reiterates in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can we really believe an ancient promise that God will love us? Can we really believe that he will be gracious to us? Is he actually worthy of our trust and faith and affection? The answer, as it turns out, is a humbling and glorious yes. In time. In time. Manifested before us, Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You and I, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ is the promise of God enfleshed in time. Look at him. In other words, the scriptures are compelling us, a preacher is compelling you to look at Christ, to look at God's eternal promises in the face, because he has a face, an incarnate face, and hands spread wide on a cross, pierced. He has words that he has spoken. Look at the eternal love of God. Look at him and see just what amount of grace God is willing to give you. Look to him and see redemption. Look what that hope of eternal life looks like as he takes upon himself the wages of sin and death. Keep your eyes peeled at him as he knows the way out of the grave. God's love for us and his plan of redemption is not just an intention in eternity past, but was manifested in time for us to see. Our faith is in an eternal promise of God who cannot lie. And as we look to Christ, we are reminded that the promise was manifested in time and that God did not lie. Not only can God not lie, but he did not lie. Paul pushes us again in the third age of time. Look at verse 2 again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. He pushes us to a third age, and that is beyond time, to eternal life. Our faith produces active hope. Hope not only because God cannot lie and that God did not lie, but also that God will not lie. Kids, as you are growing up, adults, as you live now, mark it. God will not lie to you. Burn the ships, throw off the parachute, jump. Geronimo, amen. God will not lie to you. He will catch you. God cannot lie, and he will not lie, and it is a Trinitarian hope based on God's unchanging character, Jesus' revelation, and the Spirit's active help and comfort. The common construction in Scripture to describe Christ is he who was, and he who is, and he who is to come. We can trust him to be faithful now. We can trust him to be faithful beyond time as we currently live in an active state of trusting that. An active hope, as we ourselves live amongst Cretans, as it were, where people lie, people let us down, or we let ourselves down. Hope is not to be in them or with the false gods of shifting hopes that our age makes into small idols. What are their promises, and how have they proved them true to us? Where are their scars? Where is their empty tomb? Our anchor is moored in an eternal God who cannot, does not, and will not lie. And how might that change how we live? How might that reality, which we can mark down in our systematics texts, God can't lie, sure, great. How can that change us now? When God has made promises, how will you relate to them? Do we respond with skepticism? Do we interact with him nervously? Will we take him at his word and trust the nature of his character? With the eternal promise of eternal life, are you actively finding comfort that your salvation is by the grace of God and held securely by his sovereign hand, or do we think that he might be a liar? Do we have faith that is insecure because we trust in ourselves and the performance of our own duties more than we trust in the unwavering promise of God? He who promised is faithful. Your salvation never was, never is, nor will be up to any merit of your own. It is secure in him, promised before the ages began. With the specific promises of God from day to day, to flee sexual immorality, to turn the other cheek, to love your neighbor, to sacrifice yourselves to love your wives, to submit and respect your husband, to forgive 70 times 7, do you believe him to be faithful to those promises if you take the leap of faith and jump into his hands? Will he hold you, or is he a liar? Will he partially hold you? Will he hold you if you do it right or feel right? Or will he be faithful to his promises? How many promises are there in Scripture? Ever seen one of those books at the Christian bookstore, The Promises of God? Those are kind of wonderful books sometimes to go and read through and see how many things God promises to be faithful to. Our faith is in the eternal promise of God who cannot lie, who did not lie, and who will not lie. Now, I want to make a concluding remark looking at how these promises are applied. What we see in our text, this Paul in this letter is teaching Titus. It's a pastoral epistle, and Titus is the pastor of the Cretans. He's teaching them how to minister this hope to his congregation. He tells how it is that this promise of eternal life is brought forth into the world, and it's through preaching. Look with me at verse 3. And at the proper time was manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Just as Jesus is the word of God manifested in real time to reveal the promise of God, so it is that preaching manifests the word of God in real time. One preacher describes preaching like the warm breath that you can see on a cold morning. Something that is invisible made visible. It's a little bit like that. Titus was to so preach and so live in accordance with godliness that it was the word of God made visible. And there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Not merely to teach the content of the good news of God's promise, but we are to call for belief in the good news. And therein lies the difference. Preaching is calling for faith. No one escapes the demand upon our lives for belief. We all believe something. We all believe many things. A lot of times it's just inconsistent, the things that we believe. But we are all creatures obligated to trust every single day. And there's a million voices calling you to trust in them for hope and security and life. And there is a sovereign God who before time began loves you and has given grace to you and has made promises to you, and he can never lie. And yet in the daily evaluation of life, we still calculate who's telling us the most truth. We forsake it. In Christ, we find satisfaction. Bread of life. We are told at the well that we don't need to go find another well any longer, because we have all that we need for life and for godliness and for hope and for satisfaction. Preaching is the call for belief in the true promises of God. This is the difference between teaching and preaching. It's not just the content, but it's this. Do you believe the eternal promises of love and redemption from God? Are you looking at Christ today? Do you see the grace of God? Do you see your sin pardoned and paid for by love and blood in Christ? Will you throw your worries on him today? Will you forsake complaining and lust and bitterness and anxiety today? Will you throw yourself on him? Preaching is the calling, the act of calling of faith as it holds up Christ before you. And in this battle that they are waging amongst the Cretan cultures, they do the same battle today. Preaching is the arousal for us in the midst of falsehood to see, to hear, and to know the truth. Not only just to know it, but to trust it, to believe it. Hold on. It does me no good as your preacher to think that I could get up here, and I often fail at doing it. Sometimes I'm writing sermons and I'm thinking, content, content, content. Explain the scriptures. You know what's the hardest thing for me to do? To remind myself it's not about explaining it so much as it is calling you to believe it. For me to live that out in front of you as well. It's a fight of faith, not just a fight of knowledge. Don't just hear this morning a message about the God who cannot lie, because that's my thesis. Don't just hear that it's a message about God's character. hear it as preaching to you that God cannot lie to you. God cannot lie to you. God cannot lie to you. God has not lied and will not lie to you, young men. What a glory. You know what you can do? You can take it to the bank. Tomorrow you can wake up and you can throw yourselves headlong into his promises. And as we stir one another up to love and good works, as we come in here week after week and we sing God's songs and praises, you know what our testimony is not? God let me down. God let me down. God let me down week after week. It's that I can't believe in all of my doubts that God held me up. God was faithful. God is faithful. Trust him. He's a God who cannot lie. As we prepare ourselves to take of the table, we are reminded that he is a God that did not lie. As we hear the benediction and we go out and eat together and go out into the world, we must remember that he's a God who will not lie. Trust him. Take him at his word. Take him at his promises to you. Our hope, our living hope, is anchored in the eternal promises of a God who cannot lie. Throw yourself at him unreservedly. Test him daily. He is faithful to his word. He cannot lie.